Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join guest speaker Steve Arterburn for this week's message.
I love that big buildup, and then just me. Talk about anticlimactic. And here he is. Okay. Well, it is great to be back and get to speak with you. I love this church. I love you, except that one guy. And it's been so wonderful to get to be part of this. You know, when I started it, it was Super Bowl Sunday. And today, you know, they're going to have the big Oscar ceremony tonight. And so I thought, well, you know, Oscar and everything, and Steve's kind of Steve Poe's the lead, you know, here, the star, and I'm kind of the stunt pastor, and that's a great honor. You know, he's like Leonardo DiCaprio, and I'm Pee Wee Herman. That's kind of my role here, and Fred Astaire, Fred Flintstone, you get it. So, but anyway, I'm so grateful that I'm here on Oscar Sunday, and hope that maybe I could challenge you. Maybe you're not playing the exact role that God called you to. Well, every movie that's any good has great direction and a great production team. And this church, I mean, there's just no accident that it does what it does, that it's the second fastest growing church in America. You know, Stan Killebrew and Derek and just the Greg Wallace, all these folks that work to make this happen while Steve is gone. They are not playing. They are working. And I have been just honored to get to be part of this. So thanks to everybody. And I've loved this music that Justin and then today Andrea have put together. But next week, for those of you who walk in and see who's speaking, he's back. Steve Poe is back, and he's going to do the last two choices, and that'll be a great thing. But today, you know, we're going to talk about two more choices. We've dealt with the choice to feel and embrace the reality of your life after you grieve all those losses back there, to be willing to reach out and connect with some help. We've talked about all of those kinds of choices. The big choice for many people is just that standard basic choice to connect with other people, that we just get so caught up in this other world. Well, today we're talking about risk and forgiveness. And on the back of your program, I'm going to reverse the order. I'm going to talk about risk and then forgiveness. And these are uniquely intertwined choices, and I hope you can see how that works. But first, here are some signs that maybe these are choices that you need to make for healing to take place. Now, again, it's not healed as a choice. It's healing. It's an ongoing process of healing new, different, and deeper places in your life. But if you hold grudges, you know, that this is the Sunday for you. Or if it's hard for you to let things grow, or maybe, you know, you hate your past, but that's where you live. You live right there. Maybe you're a negative person, and you're irritable, and you're critical. Maybe you're critical of me for saying that you're irritable. I don't know. Maybe that's what's going on right now. Maybe you don't let anybody in, or people are afraid of you if they're still around you. And maybe you always feel self-conscious around other folks. Maybe you want to drink yourself until you're unconscious. That's a great sign that this would be of help to you right there. So hopefully there are some things that are helpful to you today, especially if you're angry at God. You know, a lot of us get angry at God because he doesn't run the world the way we think he should be running the world. I mean, after all, we've done such a great job with our own lives. Why doesn't he just turn it over to us and let us do it? So, you know, if you're angry at God, you think that he's forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. And I'm going to try to show you that he has not forgotten you. He wants to do great things in your life. But risk is a great, great choice to make, because it really can be the beginning of healing, and it's also evidence of healing. But sometimes we end up in life and we post this no risk allowed sign. We don't want risk. We don't want anything that we can't control. And then if that's not us, then we try to fake it. You know, I had this great picture. I was showing the kids of me courageously rock climbing. And, it was great. They thought, cool. And then they saw the unedited version, which had the grass in it showing I was a couple of feet off the ground. So it's easy to fake it. It's easy to get involved in trying to look like we have courage, but we really don't. But we have not too much risk. I was in Israel in 2014, and they just elected the new president, not the prime minister, but this is the new president as of July. And so I thought, well, I'll just get a selfie with him. Well, if you know anything about Israel, tremendous security over there. And so I just snapped this approximately a half second before that security guy knocked me to the ground. And so that was exciting, but I did get the picture. So we got to be careful. We don't want to take too much risk, but some people end up addicted to predictability or sameness and safety. They just want everything the same. They want to be in control, and they miss living life. We had a woman call our program, and her world had been reduced to her yard, and then her home, and then her bedroom, and then her bed. She couldn't get out of bed. It was agoraphobia to the max. And I just said to her, I said, you know, you can never make your world small enough for it to be completely safe. And she said, I know, I have a lump on my breast, and I can't get out of this house to go have it checked out. Well, what'd she need? She needed to be able to trust another person who could help her break free of that prison that she was living in. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of self-discipline. And so often, you know, we act like we're waiting on the Lord or we're doing something spiritual, but we're just afraid to do anything. And I don't care what's going on in your family. If you're enabling evil in any way, that can't be what God wants for you. And you might say, well, you're waiting on the Lord, or you're wishing for something to be better. And you got to replace that wishbone with backbone so you can make the bold move that God wants you to make. You might say, well, I'm just trying to keep the peace, you know, but God only honors peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And if you're not willing to jump out there and do something that's risky, you may be winking at wrong. Proverbs 10:10 says this, people who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. So sometimes you need to have that difficult conversation. You need to make that move. You need to make the phone call or do whatever it takes. But don't just let things continue because you're afraid. That isn't what God wants. He wants us to be bold when we need to be bold. And, you know, if you're not willing to take a risk, you will miss so much of what God has for you. My daughter played soccer in high school and college, and when she was in high school, I got a call from my assistant that said, would you like to sing the national anthem at the soccer stadium before Madeline's game? And I said, well, no, I would not. I mean, people have really made a fool of themselves doing that song. And so I hung up, and then I thought, okay, I'm always telling people, seize the moment, you know, make the best, take the risk. And so I realized she knew my history. When I was in college, I had a 33 1/3 vinyl album. It had the Star Spangled Banner on it. And I got paid $75 for climbing up into the top booth there at a rodeo in Texas, you know, Texas, home of nothing. And I would play it, and then I would sing the national anthem for $75. And I also sang at funerals. You know, the family didn't have anyone they knew that sang. So I got $75 to, you know, my voice would break at the right moment. Very passionate, emotional. One time a guy, they bought him a suit to be laid out. He didn't have a suit. And the suit came with two pants. They gave me the extra pants. I thought that was awfully nice. He didn't need them. And anyway, I rethought. And so I went to the soccer field. I said to Madeline, if I sing the national anthem, do you think that pretty much would ruin your life? And she said, yes. And I said, okay, perfect. We're going to do it. And so I did it, no accompaniment. I did include a couple extra ramparts in there. I got lost a little bit, but we got through it. Well, you know, you get to that high note, and if you hit it, everybody in the stands are screaming and stuff, and they did. I mean, there were 26 people up there that were just, it was incredible. And then that night, We won 2-0, two goals scored, both by my daughter. It was Arbor Night at the soccer field. We created a memory because I did what I didn't want to do. I took the risk, and now we talk about it all the time, and I needed something to share with you this morning. And look, I just did it. So you could miss opportunities to build and grow a life if you're just too afraid to engage. And you know, we have these people call our radio program. Hey, I've been dating this guy for 13 years. Do you think I should move on? No, you should move in a treatment center and get help. I mean, you know, love is blind. Of course, marriage is the eye opener, but love's not, it's not that blind. I mean, you can see when it's not going well because somebody's afraid to risk, to commit. So we have to be willing to make a commitment. And we also have to be willing to walk away from somebody that we've invested time in that it is not working out. We have to take that risk. Now, when you're dating, you don't want to take too much risk. Our boy Carter told me what the rule is for he and his friends. They've boiled it down to this, and I think this is fantastic. I'd never heard this till this week. When you're dating, don't take a life, don't make a life. Now, does that cover it? Huh? Does that cover every fear every parent has when their child goes on a date? Don't take a life, don't make a life. Okay. And then there's a lot more there, but I just love that. I said, okay, stick with that. That's good. That's really good. Oh, my goodness. Dating is risky. You know, you can, I mean, prom season coming up, you can just ask somebody to prom. You could write a song for them, take a risk, you know, and make somebody's life better because of it. Risk is what makes life real. And those of us who have kind of fallen back into that safety mode, you miss so very, very much. I want to play a video for you. I want you to see this. This is Stephanie. She's going to take a risk here and share her story in front of all of you. And she doesn't have to do that. And then I'll tell you about another risk that she takes on the weekends. But listen and watch the story of Stephanie.
There's a whole lot of brokenness and pain and loss that leads people to the path of self-destruction. I had a little girl from a marriage that did not work out, and I got involved with a man that I believed that I loved, who I for sure believed loved me, and I got pregnant in this relationship, and I was thrilled about it. He started looking at rings, and he started shopping for houses, and he started dangling things in front of me that I wanted desperately. I just learned so much later that he had no intention of doing anything with the treasures he was dangling in front of my face. It got physical and it got loud, and he threw a phone at me. And that night, I started to bleed. And he walked out, and he never came back. Even when I called him the next morning, I said, you know, I think something's wrong. I'm bleeding. He said, go to the hospital. I had a miscarriage. I was empty, and I was broken, and I was so sad. I didn't try to heal. I didn't reach for my Bible. I didn't utter a prayer. I just got up, and I kept going. And a few months later, on the day that my baby was supposed to be born, I'm driving to work. And I just thought, you know, I can't care about this anymore. And so instead of making a rational, wise choice, I walked into my job and gathered up my things and I left. And I did, the only thing that seemed to make sense at the time was to go to a cemetery, because that's where you go when things die. And that's what I did. I went to a cemetery and I sat down in the rain and the mud and the grass, and it was like the sky was crying with me, and I just sobbed for everything that I'd lost, for all the mistakes that I'd already made. And instead of turning to God, when I knew I should turn to God, I didn't want to this time. And so I got up and I walked into a strip club the very next day. It was very strange to walk in very broken and to put yourself into a place where You are that exposed, not just physically, but in every way. And I lost my home, and I lost my things. I lost a lot of friends, and my family didn't understand me anymore. And I lost my daughter. So I had this beautiful daughter, and I was a mess. And I thought that I could separate this lightness that I had in my life with her from the darkness that had just invaded my life being in the strip clubs, and I couldn't. And so I let her go live with her dad because he made a better place for her than I was making at the time. And it was that loss that changed everything for me. It wasn't that loss that set me out of the club. It was that loss that made me realize I was nothing. I danced for 3 years, and that's how long it took to become unrecognizable, to lose everything. There was a moment one night when I was working, and I was back in the dressing room, and I was looking in the mirror, and I was adjusting my costume, and for just a moment, I looked in the mirror, and I thought, who is this? This does not look anything at all like the little girl who loved Jesus. And boom, I let that moment pass. And I walked back out onto the floor and I kept working. My mom, she never gave up on me. And my being in the clubs strengthened her relationship with Jesus in a way that she says never could have happened otherwise, because she began to pray so fiercely. And there is just not much stronger than a mother's love for her daughter, who's so lost and so broken. And my mom didn't know what else to do but pray, because I was a mess. And it is her prayers that reached Jesus. Her prayers, when she prayed on my behalf when I couldn't or wouldn't or didn't think I could anymore, she never gave up on me. You know, when I first started, I was taught that you are in control as the dancer, that you have the power over the men in the club, and there's something intoxicating about that. And I did like that at first, but that is a lie. And there is absolutely no control in selling your soul a dollar at a time, a 20 at a time, a 100 at a time. It doesn't matter. You are worth more than any amount of money. And don't buy the lie, because it is. It's exploitation of women, and it's prostitution. It's selling yourself for something that is never, ever going to equate to the worth that God has for you. I've always said that no matter what, I didn't want everything that I had gone through to be for nothing. And so I do the things that he calls me to do. And one of them is share my story. Because if God can take a broken, busted up woman off the stage of a strip club and put her on the stage of a church to speak his holy name and to give him glory for the things that he has done, then he could do that for anybody.
So, you know, we come in, we don't want anybody to know what's going on, and we have all these secrets, and then you see someone like this that we don't need to, if you met her, you'd never know this about her. She's part of this ministry, Stripped Free, that's part of a bigger ministry, Finally Free. My wife and I serve on the board, and, you know, when you start looking into this, you find out that only 87% of the women in strip clubs really want to be there, and the others have tried to figure out some way to justify and make it okay or it's all right. And I think about the men who go there. There are some men in here who go there. And you're all part of that. And it's just not what God wants for you or them. And you can be free of that, but you have to take this huge risk, this risk to get help. And there's an every man's battle group that meets here, part of the Life Recovery group. There's an Every Woman's Battle group that meets here. My wife leads that group tonight at 8 o'clock. She facilitates that. There's help if we'll take the risk to get it. And you know, sometimes we think God's not working in my life. He's forgotten about me. But there's a parable out of Luke 15. Actually, there are three parables. One's about a woman who had 10 coins and she loses one and just does everything to find the one she lost. And then there's a story of a lost sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep. He leaves the 99 in the sheepfold to go find the one. And the Bible says that heaven is, there's more joy in heaven over the lost sinner that repents and comes back than the 99 who are safe. So, you know, you might be watching at home and you haven't become part of the safe 99. Well, look, that's a great thing. But God gets excited about that one that comes back. And if you want God to work in your life, start working for God and going out there with Him and getting that one that's out there, meeting the needs. And that's when you see God do amazing things. Because here's the other part of the risk. She doesn't just risk telling the story she said she never would. She said she'd never go back into a strip club. On weekends, she and others like her go into the strip clubs to help and minister to the women that are there. They bring them gifts and show their love and just let them know, we're here for you. That's what she does. And all these men, you know, that go into quote-unquote gentlemen's clubs, well, while she's in there, out in the parking lot are guys that are part of the real gentlemen's club. Men are in their cars praying for those women with their phones ready. If they get in trouble, they can text these men that are there for their protection. Part of the real gentlemen's club. Because, see, it's not real safe to go into a strip club and encourage the women who work there to not be there anymore. And here are these men stepping up. They're not going in. They're in the parking lot. See, that's risk. That's life. Oh, my goodness. It is so exciting to see people take the worst thing in their lives and let God do something with it. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If you're afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. So if we are afraid and we don't risk, then it's because our love relationship with God is broken. And we're so involved in some sins that we're afraid of His punishment. We don't want to get too close. When we take care of that addiction, that problem, take care of that, come closer to God, work on the love relationship, all of a sudden we don't care. We're willing to risk for God. Now, this next choice may be the biggest risk of all. For some people, it's the choice to forgive. When you forgive, when you choose to forgive, you're giving up that justifiable resentment that you've got. You've got that anchor. A lot of people, their whole life is centered around that horrible thing that they have blamed or they have focused on. And to forgive that, to let that go, that's a huge, huge risk that a lot of people aren't willing to take. But God, if we've been hurt, He calls us to go through the hurt, but also go through the painful process of forgiving. Oh, that's rough. Don't just experience it and work through the hurt, but forgive. I'll tell you, I had a justifiable resentment. 20 years of a horrific marriage, and she walks out, gets involved with someone else, and then I confront her about it. Her best friend tells me. I didn't know it was happening. And then she divorces me. After 20 years, this guy that's on radio talking about relationships, writing books about relationships, and now I am divorced and devastated. It was a time, I can't even tell you how black it was during my life. And not only was I hurt, I had to work through the hurt, but then I knew I had to forgive her. I wanted to kill her. I didn't know I had it in me. And I had these friends who sensed that I might kill her. And so they started this group on Sunday night for my own good called Couples and Steve. And so every Sunday night we would meet for Couples and Steve. and I could work through my anger and the sadness and bring myself to this horrible place of letting go and forgiving. And you know, pretty soon I was healing, and I didn't want to kill her anymore. I just wanted her to die. I didn't have to be involved, just die. Just go on. And then, working through it, you know, didn't need to die, but some kind of disfiguring illness would be good. That'd be great. And then, you know, maybe a little boil right there. Right there. But I had these friends that allowed me to be me and work through. I didn't have to look like a Christian. I didn't have to say, oh, I forgive. I have a perfect peace. Praise the Lord. I didn't have to do that. See? And so then I found myself praying good things for her because she's the mother of my daughter, Madeline. So I know what it's like to feel like, oh my goodness, I've justified in this resentment. But you know, as I worked through it, it took me about 5 years to get there, but I actually discovered that I might have been a donor to the problem that led to that divorce. I might have been a contributor to that. That was a pretty tough place to get to. Because when you forgive and you let go of that anchor, all of a sudden things open up and you start to see some things that maybe you never saw before. Many folks have a dead spiritual life because of bitterness, resentment, and anger over things. They don't even know. Some man that's beating his wife, he doesn't know. He's angry that as a little boy, his father was not there for him, or that he watched his father do the same thing, and he said he'd never be like him, and he became just like him. Or there's an overly controlling, smothering mother. She doesn't see it, but she never forgave her mother for doing the same thing. Forgiveness opens the door to a whole new life. There's a wonderful, wonderful third parable in Luke 15. Most everybody's heard of it. It is the parable of the lost son. Many call it the return of the prodigal. But in this story, the boy takes an early inheritance, goes off, spends it all, sex, prostitutes, ends up living with pigs, eating food that pigs eat. The appetite out of control that led him there is the appetite that motivates him to go back home to dad. He says, wow, even the servants eat better than this at my father's place. Now just imagine you're that father and you hear your son is a swineherd, not a shepherd, but a swineherd, a Jewish boy herding pigs. It's like being a vegetarian and your son's a cattle rancher or something like that, you know, or like you're a gardener and he's growing aphids. It doesn't work. It's horrible. It's a disgrace in the Jewish culture. And he's already disgraced him by leaving and taking his early inheritance. But he comes to his senses. He practices saying to his dad, I'm not even worthy to be your son. And this father, this patriarch, rather than sit with his legs crossed waiting for the son to come home, he's looking for him. He sees him in the distance, and he does something that only women did. He ran toward this boy and scooped him up and hugs him, representing God isn't just waiting for you. God will run to you and embrace you. And all the time, the elder brother looks on, doesn't even refer to him as his brother. He says, this son of yours goes off, spends all this money, lives like this. He comes home and you celebrate. You get the fatted calf and you give him your ring. Here I have been perfect. I've been following these rules and I haven't had a party. Nothing for me. Oh, the resentment is so real. And so we see in this story these elements, the grace of the father, the wayward boy brought back into the fold. And we see the arrogance of this elder brother rejecting, doing the opposite of what they do in heaven when somebody comes back. He's not rejoicing, he's rejecting. Well, the famous painter Rembrandt created a painting called The Return of the Prodigal. And it is from the Baroque era. Of course, if it's not Baroque, don't fix it. And the thing about Rembrandt is he used this palette of burnt sienna and ochre and the scarlet and all of this. You can see the elder brother there looking down. You see the father hugging. The boy is he's got horrible worn-out shoes. He has no hair on his head. His clothes are torn. He's got, if you could look closer, you'd see he has a rope for a belt. It is a picture of brokenness, forgiveness, and arrogant judgment. And it so beautifully illustrates the story. It's a genius painting. If you look closer at the hands on the back of this boy, you see they obviously don't match. Not a mistake by the artist, but an intentional use of two separate hand models. One on the left side, the left hand, a male hand model. You see the fingers are shorter, they're stronger. The hand looks like it has strength to it, representing the power of God that is in this father, this wealthy, powerful man. And for the right hand, you see the slender, thin fingers. Even the way the sleeve is going up the arm, he uses a female hand model for that to show the love and the grace and the compassion of God. And many of us, all we've ever known is the left hand of God. And here Rembrandt shows the right is full of grace and love. Wow, what a genius. But if you know the whole story, you know that Rembrandt, 28 years prior, painted another picture of the prodigal. It's a picture of the prodigal in a brothel with a harlot sitting on his lap. He used his own face for the prodigal son. He used his wife as the picture of the harlot. He drinks champagne from a flute. There's a peacock there representing all wealth and opulence in that picture. You see, it was at the height of his career. He had this huge mansion. He had his own art collection, commissions coming in. He had married this wealthy woman, and everything was going his way, and he represents it all with him as the prodigal, experiencing all that this world has to offer. But the painting that I showed you was painted in 1669. 28 years later, he had nothing. His wife had died. He had had an affair. He had a child from this other woman. He had been disgraced and shunned by the church. But he had come back to himself as the prodigal had, and he painted this picture with this huge character of the elder brother. It was almost like he was begging the church to take him back in and don't be like this elder brother. Don't judge me. He died in 1669, and that painting was sitting on the easel in his studio when he died. He wanted to be part of what we get to be a part of today, the church. Well, there's a whole other level here too. I heard this amazing recovering alcoholic woman. I heard her when I was 12 years old, Gertrude Bahana. She was a wealthy woman, a snob. She had everything. She had a mansion, and she looked down on all these people, and then she found Christ. She stopped drinking. She began her recovery. And she said, my mansion was then full of drunks just trying to get sober all over the house. And she said, so I no longer look down on people. But then she said this, and here's a challenge for most of us. And she said, I had one more battle, and that was to stop looking down on people who look down on people. Just a whole other level. I'd see these guys with these signs, God hates whatever, and I wanted to hold up a sign, God hates people that holds up signs that says he hates people. See, I was looking down on people that look down on people. But But look, if you look at this prodigal story, there are two prodigals, and the one that's looking down, his journey back is going to be much more difficult because he feels entitled. He feels right. He followed the rules, see? He's the one that probably needs more prayer. So maybe it's not a prodigal son. This is an amazing painting by a more contemporary artist, The Prodigal Daughter, and some of you might relate more to it. It is such a beautiful depiction of what some of us have experienced. Charles Mackesy did this, and maybe you've been a daughter that was picked up by a dad like this. Maybe you're a father who's picked up your daughter like this. Whether it's a prodigal daughter or a prodigal son, you know, when Jesus was preaching about notorious sinners and letting everybody know this is what he wanted to do, pick up daughters and sons, the religious leaders of the day were irritated. And so I say to you, if you are a notorious sinner, you are invited into the arms of God, who loves you, doesn't want to judge you, wants you to come and be part of what he is doing in this world. And what is so amazing is that when we do this, when we come along and we surrender to God and we let him do for us what we can't do for ourselves, it unlocks something. And we get to see God do what only God can do. And if we're holding on thinking, I don't deserve to be forgiven or somebody else doesn't deserve it, listen to me. You deserve to be forgiven so much that God sent his son to die for you. That's how much you deserve forgiveness. And so the challenge is to respond to God. And, you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. An icon is worth 73 or 74 words. And so I've given you some icons there on the back as tools. And this first one, those are footprints of Jesus. He taught, he lived, he showed us the way to go. We need to be reminded to get back into his truth. There's a cross to remind us he forgave us. We need to forgive other people. There's a finger with a string around it because you don't want to follow the stupid advice of forgive and forget. You want to forgive. It doesn't say in the Bible to forget. You don't want to forget. Because then you subject yourself to the same abuse all over again. So we forgive, we offer grace, but we remember. We don't forget. And then there's a key that unlocks everything. And maybe that key to you is humility. Maybe it's a willingness to get some help. Maybe you're a woman, you need to come to that group tonight at 8 o'clock. A man, maybe you are part of the sex industry by putting your money down, and maybe you need to get involved in the Every Man's Battle group. If you took that risk, it could be a key to unlock a whole other life of integrity and credibility rather than trying to justify what you do and still be a Christian. There's a parachute that says we need to take risks. Come on, not stupid risk. Strap on the parachute. But let's don't be addicted to sameness and predictability. And then there's that net. No matter what you've been through, God's safety net is there. He wants to pick you up and make something from it that you never dreamed. And when you start making these choices, even the mistakes you've made, God makes it look like the mistakes were meant to be because he wants to use them. He doesn't want your pain to go to waste. You look in the Old Testament, Joseph, an evil thing happened to Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And yet God works it all around like it was meant to be, and he ends up saving a whole country from famine and the brothers that sold him into slavery. You look at the life of Paul. He wanted to go win people to Jesus, and yet he ends up in jail. And he doesn't have anything to do but write letters to these people he would never go get to see. And so our New Testament is full of those writings, and they have brought more people to Christ than he could have ever seen in a lifetime. And it looks like that horrible thing of him being jailed was meant to be. In modern times, Chuck Colson, he commits a crime in Watergate, goes to prison, walks out of there and establishes a ministry called Prison Fellowship. And because of that ministry today, millions of prisoners will receive the truth of Jesus Christ in prisons all over the world. And I had the good fortune of getting to meet with him. And I said, Mr. Colson, because I didn't call him Chuck, Mr. Colson, you look at all this, and do you ever think like it was meant to be from the beginning, that you would be the one that would go in, have this burning desire? And he says, I wonder about it all the time, if it was meant to be from the beginning. And then I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. I was with her on Tuesday. I was at NRB. It doesn't stand for Not Really Believable. It stands for National Religious Broadcasters. And yes, there were people there in white suits and big hair. But I was there, and I got to meet with Johnny. She's creating a Bible called Beyond Suffering Bible for people who have not been physically healed in this life. Johnny's life has been an inspiration. I don't know if you've ever seen her paintings. She paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. They're not just nice paintings. They're amazing. And her music and her writing and her life. All these people in wheelchairs rolled into a healing service, told that if you just have enough faith, you'll walk out of here. And they're rolled right back out and they're made to feel shame. And people look to Johnny and they say, hey, she has faith and God hasn't fixed all that, because God doesn't fix everything. We were at in Sacramento with Women of Faith, and we had sold out, oversold the arena, 18,000 women, and we had to go to funeral homes and get little chairs, because at funeral homes, they don't want you to stay very long, so they had these little uncomfortable chairs. But we could use those, and we could get the people in that had a ticket, but people had different seats, different places. We had 18,000 angry women. I found one angry woman to be enough. But 18,000 angry women, can you imagine? There was nothing we could say to make it better, but Johnny was the first speaker. She rolls that little ramp up to the stage, rolls up on the stage. Her first words were, I understand that some of you aren't happy with the chair that you're in. She says, I'll give you mine. Well, we never heard another complaint that whole weekend. Nobody's going to say anything. I heard this story about Johnny. I asked her, is this true that a man said to you, if you had enough faith, you'd get up out of that chair and walk? And you said to him, hey, it takes more faith for me to sit here and smile at you than it would be to get up and walk. And she said, yes. You see, God has taken this horrible mistake of diving into shallow water, and he's turned it into something, a source of hope, because she surrendered her life to him. And I said, Johnny, do you think it could have been meant to be from the big beginning, that like God didn't want that to happen, but once it did, he wove it in like you were this person if you would just trust him with your life? And she began to cry and she said, yes, yes, just like that. That's what I think. He didn't want me to be hurt, but he made it like it was supposed to be from the beginning of time, once it did. She told me, people say to me, well, what's it like? She says, I hate every morning. I hate my life every morning. But I just start moving, and I get going, and I get all the crummy stuff out of the way, and pretty soon God comes in and fills my life with blessing. We take so much for granted. God wants to do so much with us, but we've got to be willing to go through the tough things, take the risk, forgive, make the choices. That will change everything. And when we do, even the mistakes, even the horrible thing, God will use. Hey, listen, I'm here talking to you from Healing is a Choice. It's a book about my failure in marriage. I've written and or authored or co-authored over 100 different books. I wrote some really great stuff, got awards on winning, stuff like that. And here Steve Poe chooses my loser book to come and share with you. But that's the way God does it. So we've all got some choices to make. Now, tonight, if you watch the Oscars, I just want to challenge you to think about something. If you're sitting at home watching those awards, I want you to remember that maybe, just maybe, the person that gets the Best Actor award is not the best actor. Maybe you're not up for award, but you've been playing a role that you were never intended to play, and you've been acting like it's okay or it's good or whatever. You have become such a great actor, and God says, hey, look, I would like you to put down that script you wrote for yourself and pick up this one. Because he's got some lines in here. He's got a life that he wants you to play, and it's going to be a life of meaning and purpose, especially the mistakes. And here's what I do know, that in the grand scheme of things, every day God gets Best Director Award. Okay? Not you, God. And if I had a little trophy, I'd give God a little Oscar right here. Thank you, Best Director, you get it. And we know that, but we fight against it because we think we got it figured out. Well, I believe that when we decide to play the role that God has played for us, when we humble ourselves, we make the choices, take the risk, God does something that we've been looking for. He shows up in a way that we never dreamed. I have loved getting to share this with you, and Steve's coming back next week, and he's going to share the final two choices in the series. And I just hope you'll come and hear what he has to say as we wrap up. Healing is a choice. It's God's choice. Let me pray for you as I close out. Lord, thank you for giving us the freedom to choose. And I pray that right now your Holy Spirit is working on someone saying, wow, that was for me. That was for me. And they will have the courage to choose you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.